What a beautiful opening. Thank you so much. I would invite you, if you have a Bible or if you're using a handheld device, whatever, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways, and as many as you see, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's just commit our time once again to the Lord. Father, once again, we just pause before you. Father, we thank you so much for the precious time we had earlier this morning remembering the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this beautiful opening that we've had, the truths that the ladies were singing. And Father, how our hearts are stirred. And so now we come to your word. Practically speaking, we need your help. We just ask that you would direct our thoughts, our comments, speak to each individual heart, each life, as you know the need is. Sometimes we don't even know our own need, but you know it so very well. Minister to our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, I just want to take a few notes out of this story, a couple of points, maybe parallel truths that we can relate to and extrapolate a little lessons for ourselves. There's always a little something to learn, I think, in these beautiful parables. We see the feast was in honor of the king's son. Well, of course, for us, that's an easy one. The parallel is with God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read in Philippians, it said of him in Philippians 2, verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And of course we read in Revelation chapter 19, beginning of verse 7, says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true sayings of God.'" You see, there's coming a wedding feast. The son will be honored. Why? Well, because of what he's done. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being made alive by the Spirit." Oh, and that beautiful verse in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, we often look at. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Seven things mentioned in that verse, speaking of the perfection of praise, or that one who is perfect so much deserves that praise. Anyways, back to our passage, verse 4. He says, tell them who are invited, see, behold, check it out, examine, notice, scrutinize. It's more than a quick glance. All things are ready. I have prepared my dinner. This word see or behold, depending on your version, it's the same word in the Greek. It's it's in the imperative mood. It's a command by the authority of the one speaking, the king. The king is saying, check it out. I've prepared my dinner. All things, every detail, the whole is ready. But check it out, every detail. It starts with seeing or comprehending the situation. You know, all things, every detail. I think as we get to know the Lord and we look at every detail. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in March 2nd, 1978. And I'm just starting to get to know him. You know, Moses before he died up on, he was heading up to the top of the Mount Pisgah because God wasn't going to let him go into the land. And he's sort of asking God for one more chance. Here's a guy, he's 120 years old. And he'd walked with the Lord a long time. And he says, Lord, you know, could you maybe consider giving me another chance? I'm just getting to know you now. I remember the first few years reading that. I thought, what is that about? I kind of get it now. I'm not 120, but as we go on, and see more, the more we see of God's goodness, the more it opens us up to see yet more and how amazing he is. He says, check it out, see all things, every individual detail, the whole, the collective, it's all ready. You know, it's like John 3:16, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but it's the appeal is to whosoever, the appeal is to the individual. It's the theology of whosoever. Well, the feast was all provided by the king. When he says all things are ready, I think it includes the wedding garment for the guests. Wow, that's grace. Because you think he's sent his servants out to the highways and the byways to get everybody. Some would not have had the means to have a wedding garment, but he provided everything. He said everything is already. Second thing we see is the invitation, verse 4. The king sends out the invitation by his servants. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:20, speaking to the believer yet today, says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, we have the great privilege of extending the invitation on God's behalf. An incredible privilege. And of course, the content of the invitation, it's simple, and that's good. One word, come. Come to a work that is done. You know, we often think in the Lord's Supper, John 19:30, the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. It's done. It's completed. Sin is paid for. Redemption has been won. Come to a feast that is prepared. He says it's ready. You know, in Revelation 22:17, we read this. It says, and the spirit of the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Three times in this verse, this word come. You see, it sort of points out, and the last part of that verse says, whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's not a work to come. It's a decision. Kind of neat when you see that. It's a decision. It's not a work. And he says, come to honor the Son. Because as we read in Matthew 3 and 17, the Father is well pleased with the Son. Third thing we see, there is rejection of the invitation, verse 5 and 6. They made light of it. This word, this translated made light, is the same word that is used for neglect. The word neglect in Hebrews 2 and 3. The first part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we make light of, or if we think light of, so light of. This word is in the participle mood. It can be used as a verb or a noun. So it speaks of our thoughts and our actions. He's saying, how can we escape if we think so little, or if we treat it as so unimportant? They made light of this invitation. It was in their minds like, oh, who cares? They turned to other things of lesser importance, of course, but they treated with disrespect the invitation of the king. Some people neglected. Felix the governor, we read in Acts chapter 24, he heard Paul speak of judgment to come. He trembled, but he sent Paul away for a more convenient time, you might remember. I think for eternity, Felix will remember when the message of God's grace was presented to him, and he turned it away for a more convenient time. A more convenient time. King Agrippa, another guy in Acts chapter 26, says to Paul, you have almost convinced me to become a Christian. You've almost talked me into it, you know. I think for eternity, King Agrippa will remember the day when he neglected to receive God's wondrous grace. It's not a work. It's a decision. And a troubling truth, but something I remember from the very first time I heard the gospel that I was fearful of hell, is perfect memory. Felix, King Agrippa, will remember, and that memory will torture them for all of eternity, when the King of Grace offered salvation and they turned it away. Today, all we can say is to people is, receive God's forgiveness. Please don't neglect to receive God's word. God's word says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the second part of the verse says, behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And if we're here tomorrow, we can say the same thing. But we don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? One way or the other. Well, also we see that in verse 6, some rejected. They were judged according to the word that they heard. It's an interesting thought. The invitation, the people will be judged according to the truth that has been revealed to them. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I spoke to him will judge him in the last day. Lord, when did you present the gospel to me? And we will remember if we find ourselves in that position. We will remember every instance when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we turned it away for a more convenient time. Or we came so close, we just didn't step in. It says, some despised and ill-treated the servants. And we read in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, they commanded Peter and John to not preach in the name of Jesus. But, of course, as we know, they continued to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten for it. These guys laid a serious beating on them. And in chapter 5 of Acts in verse 41, they left the council rejoicing, it says, that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. We read in Acts chapter 7 of that wonderful preacher Stephen becoming the first martyr for the gospel. Down through the ages, people have rejected and beaten and even killed the messengers of God. And many have rejected God's invitation, but be sure, one day, just like Felix, one day just like Agrippa, one day, just like Pilate himself, will cry for one more chance, one more opportunity, 30 more seconds, but it will be too late. When God closes the door of grace, it will be too late. By God's grace, we have today to consider this message carefully. Fourth thing we see is there's condemnation. Verse 7, the king sent forth his armies to destroy the murderers and burn up their city. We read in John 3:36, says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There's only one escape from that wrath. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The fifth thing we see is proclamation. Verse 8 to 10. Well, we see they went out and got the bad and the good, it says. The bad, speaking of those who are full of struggles, annoyances, hardships, maybe those people that are not so easy to be around. And I would like to say that it just pictures anybody without any moral compass. And the good are included. These may be people who are upright, agreeable type people, honorable, well behaved, but lost. He says, "Go and get them all. Open the invitation." Again, this is the universal invitation to all, the whosoever, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, he loved the world. It's the whole thing, but it's to the individual. The king provided everything. He covered every angle, every detail that could be possibly thought of. The Lord Jesus died for all. We read in 1 John 2:2, that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction of the payment for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, it says. I don't have to decide for the whole world. I cannot decide for the whole world, but I can decide for myself. It's for everybody, but the individual makes the choice. Hebrews 2:9, the second part of the verse, says that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every person. And 2 Peter 3:9, one of my favorite verses, tells us that God is not willing that any would perish. Sometimes sitting in the Lord's Supper, the comments, the songs, inevitably someone touches on the point that I wasn't worthy. But here I am. A child of the King, a home in heaven. Wow. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That all would come to repentance. That repentance seems to be a problem. That's a tough word. All it means is change your mind. Just change your mind. Oh, yeah. Doing things my way doesn't seem to work. I need to do it God's way. I need to go God's way. No one deserves salvation, but by the grace and the goodness of God, it is freely offered to all. I hope that everyone here has received it. The sixth thing that we see, the question is asked by the king. Verse 12. I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder it didn't make sense. Senior moment. Verse 12, the king says, so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" You see, he thought his own robe was good enough. He thought his own garment was good enough. The feast was all provided, even the garment. For us, Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. You know, this man went about to establish his own righteousness, which amounts to filthy rags. Ooh, awful thing to say. Well, Isaiah said it. Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the best things that we can do, are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, our rebellions, like the wind, have taken us away. What image that he presents to us here? We are as an unclean thing. All the best things that we can do, it just piles up like filthy rags. We fade like a leaf. You know, when a leaf fades, it loses its vitality. We have no more vitality. We have no more strength. And our iniquities, our rebellions, that word means rebellion. Our rebellions. We rebel against the message of the gospel. Eventually we're going to dry up and blow away just like a leaf in the fall. That's the image. It just and that leaf can't stop itself from being blown away. There's so many images that the Word of God gives us. There's no need for that to be our story. You see, this man and every man, every person is helpless to provide his own righteousness. You know, but in spite of the king's provision, this man still thought his own garment was good enough. You know, for us, we think of things like Romans 3 and 23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. That's what that word sin means. You just missed the mark. You've fallen short. You know, like if you're in a baseball game and you're sliding into second, by the time you're done sliding, second base is still 3 feet away. That's the picture. We fall short. Romans 5 and 6 says, when we're yet without strength, in due time, at the right time, according to God's will, Christ died for the ungodly. It all happened at the perfect time in history, according to God's will. And in our lives, it may be this morning, it may have been in the past, it may be in the future, that God speaks to your heart. That's between you and him. But what grace that a holy God would give us a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness for us who once were clothed in rags and now we're clothed as royalty. Well, see, the question by the, you know, when the king came in to see the guests and there was only one in the crowd that we can see in this parable, he stood out for not for what he had, but for what he didn't have. A wedding garment. This was part of the king's provision. But the man quietly refused. Maybe he wasn't a loud, rebellious sort. It could have been just passive rebellion. You know? Just quietly do his own thing. I'm not going to wear that. My garment's good enough. Just quietly slip in. You see, it's not enough just to believe the invitation of the gospel. We need to receive it, to lay hold of the righteousness of God, which is offered to us through Jesus Christ. You know, Jude, verse 24 in Jude says, he is able to present us faultless before God. I don't know about you, but you think of your whole life, it's hard to believe. I believe it because the Word of God says it. But as far as men go, boy, it's hard to believe that this is going to happen, that he's going to present me faultless. I think we can all look in the mirror and see lots of fault. This man figured he'd blend into the crowd. He'd fit in. You know, he's a nice guy, doesn't cause any problems. Maybe he doesn't eat a lot. He just thought he'd blend in. He wouldn't catch any notice. You know, one truth here, perhaps, is that hanging around with Christians doesn't fit us for heaven. In John 14 and 6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not open-ended. So notice the question. He says, I feel like there's some real tenderness in this question. When you read it and you look at the words in the Greek and the presentation of it, it's kind of like, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? It's like his heart is heavy to see this. It's like the king's heart is sorrowing to see this. It's compassionate. He could have been rough. But he wanted everyone to come so much. He wanted that fellowship so much that he provided everything. But because God is holy, he cannot accept man in his unregenerate state. You see, he's prepared a place. He's prepared the dinner. He's provided the garment. This man came with his own garment, a garment made up of his own righteousness. He came dressed in rags, thinking that nobody would notice. Now, I want to qualify something. I think you look at it for yourself, but I think this garment must have been pretty good in the eyes of men, because the king is the only one that noticed. We're not given any indication that anybody else noticed. You see, it's not our job to look at each other and decide, oh, yeah, I don't think you're a Christian. A Christian wouldn't wear a golf shirt on a Sunday. You know, wouldn't stick a pen in your shirt. Like, no, it's not our place. But the king knows. And that's enough. That's all it needs to be. This man belongs to the family of those who go about to establish their own righteousness, as we read in Romans chapter 10. You know, the Lord put a question to Israel in Hosea chapter 9, verse 5. He says, what will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Will you have your garments when the feast comes? If you would be at the feast, you must come God's way. The book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. The book of wisdom, again, when I first came to the Lord, the guy that led me to Christ wrote this in my first Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It gives some good advice to overcome bad decisions and that can lead into a wrong direction. Now, I'm not trying to pretend I've always made good decisions since then, so a little qualifier, but this is the Word of God, and it's good. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So, Lord, do I really need a garment to be at the wedding feast? Talk to Him. Ask Him. But notice the answer the man gave. He was speechless. I think he was self-condemned. He doesn't even ask for mercy. In the presence of holiness, he knows it's too late. He knows it's utterly hopeless. He's condemned out of the presence of the king. You know, this is what it means. Spiritual death means separation from God, to be put out of the king's presence forever. No garment, no presence. The king's garment for us, we read in Romans 13 and 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It will be a solemn moment when all the excuses that men hide behind are swept away by the power of his presence. We can stand today and say, well, you know, like we've heard so many different things, you know, of all the excuses. Well, I'll talk to him. I'll answer when the day comes. Yeah, okay. You know, that day when we stand before the holy presence of God himself, all our excuses are swept away. I don't think we'll have a word to say. Conversely, on the other side of that coin, I think the believers will more fully realize his grace, his magnificence, and we will worship. Like the singing we heard this morning, that lifted my heart. And not taking anything away from that, but I want to say that's just a small taste of what we're going to see when we get home. Jeremiah 13 and 21 says, "What will you say when he punishes you?" You'll say nothing. You won't be able to. Seventh thing we see is the sentence given in verse 13. There was a period of silence here when the king, you know, when he asked him the question, and it says he's silent. Now, we're not given how long that silence is, but you get the idea that there's a break in there, and there's a bit of silence. And then the king says, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, there's a period of silence yet to come. It could be really soon. We don't know. In Revelation 8 and 1, when it says the seventh seal is opened, there's silence for about the space of a half an hour in heaven. You never read of silence before. Not that I know of. If you find it, I'd really like to know. But there's no silence in heaven before or after this point. And of course, the seal judgments are first, and this is the seventh seal, which begins the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments, and they each get more intense and more severe as they go on. But for a half hour, there's silence in heaven. I think this is a little speculation on my part, but it's not that big a stretch. I think that half hour of silence, God knows what's coming. He looks at people here on the earth. He doesn't want to pour out judgment. But because he's holy, because he's just, because he's righteous, and because men have shut their fists and said, "We will not have this man Jesus to rule over us," after that half hour of eerie silence, the judgments continue. You know, the truth is the person who despises the king's garment will never taste his feasts. And this is what he says. Think of what this man was taken away from, a place where he could have found fellowship and rest and comfort and peace, into outer darkness, a place without light, a place of despair, utter hopelessness and despair. What a contrast. What an eternal disappointment for this poor man. Out of the presence of joyful feasting and into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, dear friend, this is not necessary for you or anyone to see this place. God has provided a garment for you. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That is, God has made the Lord Jesus Christ sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The garment is offered to you. Romans 4 and 25 says that Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for the sins, our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. And the garment is placed on everyone the moment he or she believes and trusts and puts her faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 and 5 says people are counted as righteous, not because of their works, not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. We work because we love him. In verse 14, all are called to enjoy the feast, but not all are willing to trust the giver to provide the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness that makes them fit for the feast. You know, all a person has to do is to realize that their garment isn't good enough and receive God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can encourage you in no better way than to point you back to the exhortation given to believers in Romans 13 and 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. First, let him be your Savior. Then let him cover you, every aspect of your life. Uncover everything. Open every closet, every door. Let him reign in every corner of your life, every choice. Let him guide your every decision and your every desire. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this parable. Thank you for the truths that flow out of it. And Father, we know that there's so much more, but such as we have talked about, we just pray that you would stir our hearts, that we would understand how to apply it to our personal lives, that we would, for the believers, that we would find it a help in our decision-making process, in our work. We pray for any who have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would clearly see how you love them, how you have provided for them, how you wait with open arms to receive them. Father, we pray for all the workers at camp, heading to camp this week. We pray for each one, for wisdom, for strength, for patience, endurance. Pray for safety in every aspect of the camp. We just commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.